Well, those are real kind words, Eric. I don't know if I can say I'm that smart, but it was a real joy to study with Eric and Danny, and we had about a group of 16 guys that all started January 2004, and then we all got grinded through the mill with all the studies, but it's a great blessing. To be here with you guys today. I even received my little Pillar Baptist Church pin. This is wonderful. But it's a blessing, privilege, and joy to be with you today to share with you what the Lord's doing in Chile in the Sunday school hour, and to open up the Word of God with you and be edified and exhorted in what the Word of God has to say. And today we're going to be looking at the secret of Christian contentment in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. And before we start, let's give our hearts and minds to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. For this congregation where we can be fed the Word of God week after week with the truth of your word. We pray that in this time together that we can set aside the things that occupy our minds outside of the church, and that we can fix our hearts and minds on your word. And I pray that you'll give me the words to expound clearly what Paul intended in this text to the Philippian believers in the church there in Philippi. And we pray that with the proper understanding of this text, that we might rightly understand it and apply it in our lives so that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, concerning this text today, we're going to be talking about the theme of contentment. And if we were to think about what is contentment, we would define it as satisfaction or ease of mind, satisfied or happy with our existing circumstances. On the other side, we've got what's called discontent or discontentment. In the idea of being an adjective, discontentment is not being content. Discontented, or in a noun form, it's a lack of contentment or a restless desire or craving for something or someone that they don't have. In a verb form, the idea is to make discontent, to be dissatisfied or displeased, disgruntled, other words could be let down, disappointed, displeasure, unhappiness. And the problem with discontentment is when you're discontent, it's a sin that you entertain, that you play around in your mind. And it could be for hours, it could be for days, it could be for weeks, months, and years. And it results in other sins that produce bitterness, resentment, anger, depression, forms of idolatry that can simmer over into other problems. What we're going to see today in Philippians is that through this text, or through this small epistle, we see various themes that are tied and tethered together that are inseparable. And the main theme of Philippians is joy and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But tethered together with these main themes, you'll see that the gospel is a sub-theme along with suffering and persecution. And Paul is trying to form an understanding of these related issues in the minds of the Philippians, because the gospel cannot advance well without their change and transformation in their understanding, that they would be of the same mind in these things. And I want to run through a couple verses here in Philippians chapter 1 so we kind of get an idea of what Paul is emphasizing. Look in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 through 7. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 7. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, and since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace of the grace with me. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he talks about encouragement and the advancement of the gospel. In verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now give attention also, tied in with this, the gospel is the progress of the gospel advancing. In chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's wanting to see that the gospel progresses in their own faith and lives. He also emphasized that they have the same unity in the spirit and their mind in verse 127. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are strong, standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have the emphasis of suffering again in 129. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his name's sake. In 2 verse 2, and make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In 2:17 and 18, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So there's this repetitive theme of joy and unity with the gospel and suffering. They're all tethered and tied together. And moving on to chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And then he goes on in verses 4, 6, and 7, teaching them, emphasizing how to pray biblically. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In Philippians 4:8, he gives instruction how to think biblically. All of this is important in the progress of the gospel and being transformed in the spirit and the unity of one thought so that they can advance the gospel for the kingdom of God. He says in 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if any worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And then he comes to right praying, right thinking, and right behavior, biblical thinking biblical behavior. "And the things you've heard from me and learned from me and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Imperative, present tense. This should be our conduct and behavior, "and the God of peace will be with you." So all this is preparation in coming to this passage where he's going to teach them what it really means to have contentment in Christ and in your circumstances and in your suffering and in the advancement of the gospel. And our text is chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And what we want to understand here is all Christians have to learn what Christian contentment is so that they will progress in the faith and be participating in the advancement of the gospel. We all need to understand what contentment, Christian contentment is, so that we will progress in the faith and be participating in the advancement of the gospel. Are there things in your heart and mind that you dwell on? The distance between contentment and discontentment is being satisfied with your circumstances now and what you want and you can't get. And we all understand the sovereignty of God in this church, right? He's sovereign over all our circumstances. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. But discontentment, Paul is teaching as him being the example what true, genuine Christian contentment is. And he's going to take some verses here to explain what it is and how to overcome trials and hardships for the advancement and progress of their faith so that the gospel can advance. These things can impede your progress in the gospel and your faith. If you're constantly saying, I want my wife to be this way, or my husband isn't this way, or my kids are this way, or I want this job and I'm dwelling on this job, I want this money, I want this toy, and I'm just dwelling on these different things that I can't have. I've got this illness. I'd rather have my life this way. And you just keep dwelling on the same thing, and it just resonates, and it becomes a stronghold in your life. And it impedes your advancement in the Word of God. It impedes your advancement in your Christian faith. It impedes the advancement of the gospel. And Paul is trying to say that. He's trying to bring unity of being in the same mind, joy in the Spirit, the gospel in suffering, and understanding these circumstances and being content in today. So what we're going to see in verses 10 through 14, we're going to see 3 points. In verse 10, we're going to see joy in the Lord's provision. Joy in the Lord's provision. In verse 11 and 12, we're going to see contentment in the Lord's provision. And verse 13 and 14, spiritual strength by the Lord. Joy in the Lord's provision, verse 10. Contentment in the Lord's provision, 11 and 12. Spiritual strength by the Lord in verse 13 and 14. In verse 10, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Just to give you a little background on this, on Paul and the church in Philippi, he founded the church during his second missionary trip between 49 and 52 AD. And then the Philippians supported Paul with generous support when he went to minister in Macedonia and Thessalonica and Berea. Also in Acts 17, 14 through 18, Paul traveled to Achaia, Athens, and Corinth, and the Philippians supported him again. And 10 years later, in 61, Paul is now imprisoned when he's writing this epistle, and He's talking about, but I have rejoiced greatly. The way you can translate this, I was rejoiced. It's passive. He was rejoiced in the Lord with what, now that you have revived your concern for me. In a way, he's rejoicing this, greatly is the word megalos. I mean, today we have megabytes and gigabytes and terabytes. I guess at that time of Pablo, or I mean Paul, megalos was mega was the greatest word to express this form of joy. And it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. So he was ecstatic over what had been provided to him through the Lord and their concern. Through their concern for him and his ministry. The idea of rejoicing is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. The idea is having joy. He had joy in his life, joy in his ministry, joy in service to the Lord and receiving the blessings of the support of the church. Leslie and I have been blessed over our lives, having been on one side with our careers, and God blessed our careers, and we had supported the church and missions, and we were really blessed and rejoicing in what the Lord was doing in these ministries. And on the other side now, we've had the opportunity to be receiving the blessings like Paul is rejoicing, when not only in the support for our ministry, but we've got different conferences, we've got Bible resources, software and various programs that we've tried to help the Chilean pastors and leaders receive at discounted prices, and other support for the conferences that we hold. And we are rejoicing in what God is doing. But what's really special to see is the way Paul is emphasizing this form of blessing is so that it can go to your account. Now look in Philippians 4:15 and 20. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." That's precious. Also, he said in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, that he wanted them to participate in the blessings, just as in Macedonia, the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. He was wanting them to participate in the blessings as well. He says, "But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Precious. Precious to see. In verse 20, "And now to our God and Father be glory, be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So there's joy on both sides. The recipients of the gifts are blessed and they have been rejoiced, and they who have been liberal in their generosity with an open hand have joy because they have and maintain an eternal perspective. And that is something for us all to consider. We did a little conference in Concepcion about giving and helping the brothers support their local church, and we have they have something called Mano de Wawa. It's like the baby holding a toy. You know, they were saying how some of the brothers in the church have a Mano de Wawa. They won't give it up. We were talking about deprivation total, and there's total deprivation, and some of the Chileans are mezquino total. It's like they're really cheap. So we can have the same thing in the Christian church here, where we can be building up our own little accounts and empires, and not have a rich desire to bless God's church and have an eternal perspective. Piper said one time that, John Piper, he says, if you're not going, you should be supporting, and you should be working with your hands and being diligent to work and be generous in supporting the church and the gospel. Look in verse 11 and 12. We see, okay, in verse 10, we have joy in the Lord's provision. In verses 11 and 12, we have contentment in the Lord's provision. I don't say it because I have shortage, because I have learned to be content in whatever my situation. We're going to see two aspects in verses 11 and 12. We're going to see the state of Christian contentment and the experiences that have formed Christian contentment. The state of Christian contentment in verse 11 and the experiences that have formed Christian contentment. So I don't say it because I have a shortage, he's saying, or a poverty or deficiency, because I have learned to be content in whatever my situation. He's emphatically putting emphasis in himself here, in the original text, and he says, I have been taught this contentment. The idea of contentment here is a sufficient provision that God provides. In addition here, he says, I'm not deficient in anything. I don't have any shortage. I have learned to be happy. I have learned to be satisfied. And whatever I am or have in my circumstances, I am fully content. Content also is tied to godliness. When he told it in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Paul wants to emphasize with emphasis in himself that he can be an example to them in their understanding of Christian contentment. And he says, in whatever my situation, we talked about the definition, being satisfied in whatever situation he has, an ease of mind. In verse 12, we have the experiences that form Christian contentment, and this is very precious. But before we take a look at that, look at Colossians 1:15 through 20. What we're going to see in this text, in these verses, we're going to see sometimes Paul just goes off and he just gives this really wide view of things. And we're going to see a really wide view of what Christian contentment is for Paul. But take a look at how he describes who Christ is in 1:15 through 20. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's one of those passages where it's just, Paul covers everything. And it's one of those things where are there any questions? You know? Right? Or then when he gets to Ephesians chapter 3 and he talks about the love of Christ in Ephesians 3:17 through 19. Verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted, having been rooted, is pointing to the past, and being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's one of those, another one of those, it's just, it covers everything, right? Well, in the same way, we're going to see in these verses that Paul is going to cover everything so you can understand really what Christian contentment is. Going back to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 12, he starts out and he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I teach Greek, so I love talking about Greek sometimes and some of the exegetical details of the text. But what he is saying here, and sometimes even in English or in Spanish, the Spanish is really hard to really grasp exactly. I know being humbled, or yo sé vivir humildemente, or something like that. Yeah? Yeah, I get my nod from your Spanish Latinos. Congregant. But what he's saying here, you've got a verb and an infinitive linked together here. I have known to be humbled. I have known to be humbled. It's a perfect tense, indicative, active mood. Now, I don't know if you guys, how many people like grammar here? It doesn't matter whether it's a 50 or a couple hundred people or whatever. There's usually less than five on one hand that like the grammar, right? So we got to teach grammar in our institute, Greek grammar, so they can understand the text in the original languages. But they also have to go back and teach them Spanish grammar, because a lot of them have the same attitude in English grammar that they don't like it. But what he's saying is, in this perfect tense, Paul is pointing back to this time in the past when this action started. Now, when did this action start? So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. What he's essentially saying is, I have chosen him to be an instrument to the Gentiles, and I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. This is the point at which he started working with Paul. I have known to be humbled. And from that point on, he's taking him through the rest of his ministry experience. And I have known to be humbled. So think about that. They know a lot about his experiences. I have learned to that I have thinking. This is the word. This is not a personal knowing, but it's a thinking, repeating this understanding in his mind so that he understands it reflectively. I have learned how to be humbled. Now, I don't know if anybody of you are familiar with Jeremiah Burroughs. He's a Puritan writer and one of my favorite authors, but he wrote a beautiful book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And when you read it, you can spend 20 or 30 minutes on one page just contemplating the biblical truths that he kind of writes about and goes deep on. He's got two, if you have any problems with murmuring, he's got two chapters on murmuring. But it's some of the things that he identifies in this book. He says, contentment is gained through reduction, through decrease, through subtraction. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul gives all his credentials, past credentials, and Paul was slowly being reduced down to become a vessel, an instrument for God's use. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, in the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and yet unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. He goes on in chapter 11, talking about the same types of things, having been shipwrecked on the high seas, on the roads many times, in danger, dangers in rivers, dangers of thieves, dangers of those in my nation, by the Gentiles in the city, in the desert, in the sea, in fatigue, in sleepless nights, in hunger, and fasts, and nakedness, and beatings. You know, ministry is difficult. And it's not easy. And sometimes when we share our difficulties in ministry with our wives, you know, you want some compassion, but usually we get the Proverbs 31 woman that just always speaks biblical truth. And she says, my wife will say, "Well, honey, you haven't suffered to the point of Paul yet, you know." And I respond back, "Oh, thanks. I feel so much better. I'm content. Look in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I mean, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, bringing the word of God. In verse 7, he says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. More gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Get the idea? I have learned to be humbled through all this time. And for us also, we need to realize when we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and He is sanctifying us in our lives, we are growing to be sanctified and grow to be content in whatever circumstances we experience. Where are you today? Are there things that are dwelling in your mind that you can't get rid of? That's not biblical? Whatever's not biblical, whatever your circumstances are, you need to be satisfied and content and ease of mind and thinking and dwelling on the things of God. And what he said in verses, right praying, submit your prayers to God. Raise them up to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You submit your prayers and your thinking, whatever's good, holy, righteous, just, profitable, dwell on these things, and then begin to practice. And exactly what follows here is Paul's training them on Christian contentment. I have learned to be humbled. He also says, I have learned to have abundance. In the next phrase, just a couple more things on making small. The idea here is to make small, to humiliate, to weaken, to have a sense of oppressing or breaking of the spirit. We all need that, huh? So we don't know what kind of circumstances are all going to come our way down the road, but we just have to be ready for it and have joy and contentment in whatever our circumstances are. Jeremiah Burroughs says, Christian, how can you not be content when you have Him who created all things? Amen? You have the Creator who created all things. You possess Him. He is your Lord and Savior. He has saved you of your sins, given you new life, brought you into His body. You will be with Him for all of eternity. And you are not content with what He has permitted in your life for the purpose of your sanctification. I want something else. He also says, the man with the big heart, and this is not a big heart in a good way, like generous, the man with the big heart, the prideful heart, cannot understand this key to Christian contentment because he never can come to the point where he can lower his heart down to his circumstances. So when the Christian has come to a point when he can take his heart and lower it down to be equal with his circumstances, he will truly understand Christian contentment. That's what Paul understood. He understood it when he was being humbled. Man, how many times do I have to get it? He was whittled down to nothing. But God used him greatly. He broke his spirit. Humiliation, weakness, oppression, made small, reduction and subtraction is the way to Christian contentment. But I've known how to have abundance. We'll talk more about abundance in here in just a minute because it's used again. Moving on towards in verse 12. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Now we've got another verb. So two times this word oida was used to, I have learned how to be humiliated. I've learned how to have abundance. Now he uses this word. It's only used here in the New Testament, mueo. It's the idea of being initiated into the mysteries, to the secret of contentment. And he uses a broadness to cover everything. I have learned, and it's in a perfect passive tense. So, and it's an indicative mood. I don't know if you guys talk about indicative moods, but it's a reality. So all of these things that Paul is talking about are realities that you are going to experience in the Christian faith. He experienced them. And in this verb that he's using here about being exposed to these mysteries, it's talking about I have learned. But if we're going to translate it, it doesn't sound quite right, but it's, I have been learned. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I have been initiated, or I have, the other way around is, I have been taught the mysteries of the secret of being filled or going hungry or having abundance or suffering need. And then to add to that, he says, I have been in all circumstances and in every way. So, grammatically, I have learned a secret in these four areas. Being filled, having abundance, going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. You could say with each of these different descriptions, in each and every circumstance, I have been taught the secret of being satiated. In Chile, they have a saying after you've had a nice meal, guatita llena, corazón contento. A full stomach is a happy heart. Paul understood that. He says, in each in every circumstance, I have learned and been taught, or I have been taught to be hungry, or to have need for, or I've had the secret of being hungry. We've read those descriptions in 2 Corinthians 6 in chapter 11. He says also, the third description there, of both having abundance and suffering need. Let's look at abundance here. In each and every circumstance, I have been taught the secret of abundance. And he talks about, and he's reflecting on this word abundance. The word is perizueo. In Philippians 4:18, he says, I have received everything and I have abundance. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, the fragrant smell, a sacrifice accepted, pleasing to God. This word's been used with an abundance of God's truth that Paul uses, abundance of God's grace, the abundance of ministry service, your love, your glory. As the leadership in the church here, we give thanks for the abundant provisions for you to sustain the work here. And the more gratitude in the abundant growth of the believer's faith in the Word of God and in Christ and the work of the gospel. Now look in 2 Corinthians 9:8. We can back up to 6 where he's talking about giving. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Looking at, in each and every circumstance, I have been taught the secret of having need. 1 Corinthians 4, 8. You are already filled and you have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us, apostles last of all, as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and homeless. We toil, working with our own hands, and we are reviled, but we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. He didn't care about his life, according to Acts 20. I don't consider my life of any account as precious to myself. Thinking about your life, are there things in your life that you have to deal with concerning contentment? Where you have to understand that God's sovereign work and what He's allowing in your life is where He wants you to focus and be satisfied, have an ease of mind, submitting your prayers, thinking biblically and acting biblically. Let's go back to our text in Philippians 4. We look at verse 13, where he's talking about spiritual strength through Christ in verses 13 and 14. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul understood that he could being strengthened by the Lord in whatever he was called to do. In the Greek, there's this word endunomenti. It's a participle describing in him, he is the one who is the enabler that is going to continue to be strengthening you to do whatever He has called you to do. I can do all things through Him who is continuing enabling me to do what He has called me, for what He's called me. Through Him who strengthens me. He will strengthen you to complete whatever job, responsibilities in your home, responsibilities in your ministry, responsibilities in seminary, in the mission field. By the end of his life, Paul understood this. He says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim Him, admonishing with every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Looking back to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah writes in verse 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. So considering the spiritual strength, do you realize that He is the one who is the enabler for you to accomplish what He has called you to do? He gives the spiritual strength. And Paul looked to that. In conclusion, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. And even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I just want to read one last passage where he understood and was fully content with whatever his circumstances were towards the end of his life. He says in chapter 2 Timothy 4, 6, 16 through 18, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul found that contentment. It will never fall out of his hands. We can find joy in the Lord's provision. We can find contentment in the Lord's provision and spiritual strength in the Lord's provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this message from Paul as he worked his way through this epistle, talking about how important it is to be of the same mind in unity in the faith, and having a joy that surpasses all human understanding, being satisfied in our current circumstances, being content, so that we would progress in the advancement of the gospel, and that in being faithful to advancing your kingdom, we would suffer various trials and persecutions. We pray that you would help us to have the same kind of joy looking to you as the one who gives us rejoicing in whatever our circumstances are, and helping us to learn how to be content, to look upon our various trials and being satisfied and having an ease of mind and having a thankful heart in whatever you have allowed to be in our lives, so that you might be glorified, that we would be able to put aside things that we may have dwelt on for some long period of time. I'm not getting what I want. You have Him who created all things, and in you I can be content. And I pray too that you might give us spiritual strength through the Lord's provision, for you are the one who enables us to do all things. We thank you for Paul's example, and that we might be able to reflect on these things and reflect on our own lives and see how you have been faithful to sanctify us and grow us, so that we would have joy and contentment and understand the secret that Paul has revealed as him being an open book to us in your word. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.